at a time. For Jeff, for Faye, bring healing to them. So many more, Father. So grateful for who you are and how you take care of us, and we just want to be a blessing. And the last thing, I, as a pastor and just as a human being, for my own personal conscience, I really don't want to see us as if we could have done something to avoid it. Just help, Lord. We just really need your help. As we approach you now in your word, even just this short text that we'll cover, we're excited in a couple weeks to really start digging in a little bit further into the book of Exodus. Please do speak to us. Help us. Even just this basic passage. Help us, Lord. Help us to be not just good students of your word in terms of textbook kind of stuff. We want to be, as James would say, doers of your word, not hearers only. Those that are hearers only deceive themselves. We do not want to be self-deceived. We don't want to be sweet and deceived at all, but we don't want to be self-deceived particularly. So please help us be doers. Speak, Lord. We, your servants, need to hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thanks, everybody, for bearing with all of that, for announcements, etc. Chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. This is where we... By the way, Jake, thanks again for covering. I'm really grateful. We got a lot of great teachers of the Word of God here, too. We left off last week in chapter 2. I was so excited because we did a chapter and a half, you know. Tonight we're going to do verses 11 to 25 of chapter 2. We're just going to finish chapter 2. And man, if you've read chapter 3, ooh, it's important. It's rich stuff. So read ahead. You got plenty of time to read ahead. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown," pause, wait a minute, when he was grown? Chapter 2, verse 10, "And the child grew," the child, little baby Moses, right? "The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses," or Moshe, "saying, because I drew him out of the water." Verse 11, "It came to pass in those days when he's grown." Like, man, that's a lot of time. Actually, it's a lot of time indeed. Acts chapter 7, and we'll go back to this later this evening when we wrap it up. Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, really important kind of New Testament commentary on this. Acts 7, 23 tells us that Moses is 40 years old at this point. Whoa! Verse 10, little baby. Verse 11, 40. Whoa, what happened? I mean, it's almost like when we study Joseph, right? What happened while he was in prison? He grew, learned, studied Egyptian, learned how to manage things, learned how to oversee things, learned the systems, and, you know, 2-3 years, all this time just passes. He's just in Egypt. So Moses, 40 years old at this point. By the way, spoiler alert, Moses is just a few verses away from leaving Egypt. He'll return, we'll see in chapter 7, 40 years later, when he's 80 years old, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. Interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 7 tells us that he was 120 years old when he died. Acts chapter 7 makes mention of that as well. So essentially your breakdown of kind of Moses' life is this: 40 years in Egypt as a prince, 40 years in Egypt as a prince, which is roughly, you know, chapter 1 when he's born, chapter 2 when he's born, till he's a baby, and then 40 years, and now you're at verse 11. So just a short amount of time text-wise. 40 years as a prince. 40 years as a shepherd in Midian, as we'll see tonight here in chapter 2, as well as chapter 5 makes mention of this kind of detail. And again, Acts chapter 7 makes mention of this as well. And then 40 more years from that point until his death, when he is, those last 40 years, the great deliverer, the great lawgiver of Israel. So some people break down the life of Moses into three categories. Number one, he's 40 years to become a somebody. He's a prince of Egypt. That's pretty, like, you're royalty and Egyptian royalty? Man, you are somebody in Earth's history. That's an elite class of people. 40 years and he's somebody. Took another 40 years, number two, for him to be a nobody. He's just a nobody out in the land of Midian. Where's that? Not in Egypt. He's a nobody for 40 years before the final 40 years of his life, thirdly, where he's a someone that could be used of God. 40 years as a somebody to be 40 years as a nobody. And then 40 years being used of God. And oh, the whole conversation where just that need for brokenness. So it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren, Hebrews, he recognized them, to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Then he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked, verse 12, this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Man, I'll tell you, there's quite a bit there in verse 12. First of all, this is the great deliverer of Israel. This is the great law deliverer, giver, murderer. All the great heroes of the murder. Further fascinating about this, and so many common, the common comment from commentators on this is the notice there in verse 12, he looked this way and that way. He didn't look up. Is anybody seeing me? It means, oh man, here's where you'll save yourself so much pain and suffering and heartbreak in your own personal life. Just spend more time looking up. Nobody sees. Cool. Great. Oh, that's right. The Lord does. The Lord does. And if he's the knower of all things knowable, since he is, he knows. He knows the words that come out of our mouth before they're even on our tongue. He knows the thoughts in our head. What are you thinking right now? Wake up, everybody. Like, hey, what am I eating next week for Thanksgiving? He already knows what you're thinking, right? He knows it all. So wisdom on our part would be, look up, look up. And notice that there in verse 12, just as Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin. Oh, by the way, they tried to cover their sin, if you remember, with fig leaves. Nah, not good. If you remember what we talked about, fig leaves, super itchy. We'll just cover ourselves in an itchy way. So here Moses tried to do the same thing, buried the body, hid him. Notice it says it that way, hid him in the sand. I'll just bury the body and it'll all go away. Verse 13, when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? What's going on here, guys? And then he said, verse 14, this Hebrew, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Dun, dun, dun. Oh, so Moses feared, and rightly so, and said, surely this thing is known. Yeah, you got eyewitnesses, apparently. Notice what happens next, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, so it's now to the doorsteps, to the ears of nobility, of royalty, Pharaoh himself. When he heard this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Here in his 40th year, and again, now just in the span of a couple verses, he's become an outcast before his own people. Who are you to think you're a prince over us? And he's an outcast amongst who he would imagine for most of his life were his people, the Egyptians. The Hebrews and the Egyptians, before all of them, he's an outcast. He flees Egypt. He's a vagabond, let's just say, a truly a pilgrim, a true sojourner. He's got nobody. His people, the Hebrews, who do you think you are? You're no prince over us. The Egyptians, his people, right? Grew up in Pharaoh's house. We're going to kill you. Got nobody. I mean, this is about as low as you can be. And here we find him just kind of sat before a well in Midian. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Insert an Oregonian musical here at this point, right? Seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Moses to the rescue, verse 17, then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. The great deliverer. He said, I'm going to deliver this, this Hebrew that's being abused by the Egyptian. These other Hebrews are fighting. I'm going to deliver them from this. These other guys come and they're trying to wreak havoc on these nice people here. I'm going to deliver them. It just seems to be in his bones, right? Just Moses to the rescue. So he helps. These men flee. Waters the flock of these seven daughters. In verse 18, when they came to Roel, their father, he said, how is it that you've come so soon today? Like, you're back so soon? I mean, usually it takes you guys all day, probably because they're fighting off these other, you know, shepherds. Interesting, back so soon kind of thing. Roel. Or, in some of your translations, just have it, Jethro, right? What an amazing biblical name. No one names their kids Jethro anymore. Probably more accurately pronounced, Yetro, Yetro. And so Yetro, but the initial name, Roel, notice the L at the end of his name, Roel. His name means friend of God. Okay, who is this guy? Well, that's about all we get. We'll read more about him well into the life of Moses, you know, years later, pages later. Who is he? Well, verse 16 tells us he's the priest of Midian. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, Midian, again, is that region. And here for you Bible students, if you really want to dig into it, Midian as a region, yes. And oh, by the way, Genesis chapter 25, one of Abraham's other sons by Keturah, remember after Sarah died, he married Keturah, and they had several kids together. One of the names of one of his sons was Midian. So interesting, if you really want to kind of go that route to see, like this is your own personal, I'm not going to do it tonight, if you want to go your own kind of, you know, rabbit trail on that thing, that how names develop or place names develop from different people. That's common. At any rate, this is the priest of Midian. Is that a big deal? No, not really in a lot of ways, but I find it fascinating that his name means friend of God, friend of El. What's interesting to me about that, of course, this is all obviously, right, pre-law, pre-obviously Levitical priesthood. This is Moses just bailing Egypt right now, so we're way away from, not way away, but we're years away from that being established. So who's this guy? Well, to me, it seems, emphasize that, seems just as Melchizedek or Melchizedek, if you remember Melchizedek in the book of Genesis, he was priest of God Most High, El Elyon, this true and living God. He was the priest of El Elyon, God Most High, king of Salem, ancient Jerusalem. And that guy, as that priest, worshiped the true and living God. I just mention this because I want to emphasize that it's not right as I read this. For me personally, I look at verse 16, the priest of Midian, and what's my initial thought? Pagan, right? He's not worshiping the true and living, is he not? His name means friend of God, friend of the true and living God. Is it entirely possible that just as Melchizedek, well, he's somebody else, right? He's not one of us. That sound familiar? Our study of Mark's gospel. Well, these guys are casting out demons. Well, if they're not against us, for us. Well, they're not doing it. We couldn't cast out demons, but they are, and they're doing it in your name. So they're different? They don't look like you? Well, they must be pagans. He's a priest of Midian, which is that he's the priest in that region. Friend of God. I guess just be careful. I think we're really good, unfortunately, at placing labels on people. He's not familiar to us and not familiar to us in the story. He must be a pagan. Careful. So, hey, girls, you came back so soon. What happened? And they said, verse 19, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. I like that. It's just a note here, too. But it stands out to me. I don't know if it caught your attention there. What do they say? How do they describe Moses, Moshe, in Egyptian? Do they not know any Hebrews? Why would they? All of the Hebrew people are in Egypt. And this guy, no doubt, looks very much like he's Egyptian. Why would he not look Egyptian? So, again, kind of an outcast from his people, an outcast from even the Egyptians, but they are identifying Moses here as an Egyptian, not as a Hebrew. And again, there's no reason they would. So this guy saved us. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you've left a man? Call him that he may eat bread. Like, why? Wait, hold up. He rescued you and you didn't bring him home for dinner? Come on, girls. Like, that's, we need to do better than that. Bring the guy home for dinner. Go get him. So verse 21. Then Moses was content to live with the man, so they called him. And he gave, Jethro gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. They're married. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Two quick things here as well. It's another fascinating Jewish historical side note that you don't really hear very often. You certainly probably don't hear this mentioned in Jewish circles. Wait a minute, so the great Moses, who most Jews recognize as the greatest human being that ever lived. That's generally their assessment of Moses, even more so than Abraham oftentimes. So the dude's married to a Gentile gal? They don't like to mention that part. Oh, and his son? Whatever other kids, like, oh, Gershom, half Gentile, they don't mention that part either. Like, it's fascinating how so many in the Jewish mind, Jewish culture, are really pretty racist, don't like Gentiles. The great Moses, he married one of us, a Gentile. His kids, half Gentile, just, you know. I like that. I love the name, secondly here, the name that he gives his son, Gershom, or Gershom. Gershom means stranger there, stranger there. Moses was a man out of place. When he lived in Egypt, I feel like we talked about this not last week, but 2 weeks ago, out of place. He's a Hebrew living in the midst of the Egyptians. And wasn't really recognized or, and again, here in this chapter, the Hebrews, like, who do you think, you're a prince over us? So not really terribly accepted, just out of place. Almost, we talked about this before in weeks past, like a third culture kind of a kid. Out of place, and now he's in a totally different place, in Midian, and he names his son Stranger there. He knew he was out of place. That was just the recognition he had. I'm not from around here. I'm looking at this room and I get the sense of, that's pretty accurate for nearly all of us here. Like, not from Northwest Arkansas. Hi, Lydia, we see you back there. You're local. But like, very few of us, not from around here. And there's something good, there's something healthy about not being too attached to the things of this life. Stranger there. Just if we keep a looser grip on the things of this life and recognize we too, and we talked about this so much. Do you remember this when we finished out the life of Jacob? The years of my pilgrimage. Like, it was that emphasis in their heart, emphasis in their mind. It's a great theme throughout the New Testament. Moses, Gershom, stranger there. Why? For he said, this is Moses, what he says in verse 22, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, or a stranger in a strange place. I'm not from here. And every time I call my son home for dinner, that's what I'm going to think. So, this man out of place, and even this 40-year chunk of his life, a shepherd, Is that significant in terms of finishing the book of Genesis? Call to mind what we just studied a few weeks ago. Let me ask it. How did the Egyptians feel about shepherds? They felt poorly, right, about those people. Ugh, just go live over there. Thank you very much. Oh, your people are, so we don't have to? Really? Go over there. Moses' nobility, royalty in Egypt. He is as somebody can be. And now, 40 years later, as nobody, especially in the Egyptian mind, as a nobody can be, a shepherd, lowest of the low kind of thing. Like think Indian caste system and that terrible system. The lowest. I'm this, and now I do the most despised thing in my land. 40 years of that. Stranger there, Gershom. He is humbled and humble. Now it happened, verse 23, in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning. Just listen to the wording and all of this, the pain, the heaviness of all this. He heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So back towards his people, this little segue about Moses. These 400 years in this Egyptian incubator, this perfect place for them to grow and develop as a people, this 400 years of incubation, that time is now coming to a close. And the God who hears is listening to the cries of his people. It's also worth mentioning here, as you see verses 23 to 25, it's another place where basic human characteristics are applied to God. And these basic human characteristics, the idea that God remembered his covenant. I hope we understand this. You know, verse 24, he remembered. It's not like God's in heaven. Oh, that's right. Abraham, so sorry. Totally forgot. I need to do something about this. What have I been thinking for 400 years? That's not how it works. So it's placing basic human characteristics upon God or applying them to God. This helps us to understand that which is beyond us. We're eternal beings in the sense of our soul is eternal, right? Our spirit, that which we really are, is eternal, but we don't dwell there yet, right? God does, and eternally so. So the basic human kind of characteristics or wording of this, again, as he looked upon the children of Israel, he remembers, oh yeah, I should do something. It's not that he ever forgot. The idea here, the basic concept is twofold. It's that we would get a sense in our finite understanding of how this appears to work. But the second part of it is simply that God is now focusing his attention upon them. Like they're fine for 400 years. And now the rigor of the slavery is really kicking in. This Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and so it's really getting harsh, really heavy. Okay, now they're ready, and I hear their cries, and now it's time I will do something. Interesting. That's it for the chapter. Again, as I told you, I'd hope to make greater progress this evening, but it's a good place to stop. And as I mentioned, I don't know, 15 minutes ago, Acts chapter 7 is where I'd like to turn our attention as we wrap it up. As Stephen, one of the seven great deacons in the early church, these seven that were of good reputation, men of good reputation, men who were full of the Holy Spirit, men who were filled with wisdom, that were appointed over the business in chapter 6 of Acts of taking care of the people of the church in practical ways. They were deacons. Stephen, in his free time from his deaconly duties, he shares the Lord with people. He shares what he knows about who Messiah is. And he gives us some great insight here in Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 17. I'm just going to read a chunk of it. And this really helps to set the stage for who Moses is and kind of, it's a great synopsis of of Exodus. It says in verse 17, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, when he remembered Abraham, right, the promise, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. You remember that from earlier in the chapter, that his mom raised him, brought up in his father's house for 3 months. Verse 21, Acts 7. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Pause there for a second. You Bible students, pause there in verse 22. Moses was mighty in words and deeds as an Egyptian. Think about, just stretch your brain here a little bit. When we find Moses going to Egypt, was he relying upon how mighty he was in his words? Exactly the opposite. Can my brother like speak for me? Because I'm not so good at talking, Lord. At this point in his life, when he was a somebody, mighty in words and deeds. We'll get to that when we get to that. Verse 23, now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed, this is what he imagined, he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Here he's the great deliverer. But they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, there's the next 40 years, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. This is chapter 3 of Exodus. Appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, and again, we'll get to this in 2 weeks in chapter 3. The Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness 40 years. There's another 40 years after that fact of Moses being the great deliverer and lawgiver, etc. And you can keep reading into Acts chapter 7. That's another great study in itself. But thank you, Stephen, for a nice little synopsis and a nice time frame for the life of Moses. Interesting that a lot of Exodus doesn't provide that. But Stephen does. Sir?
Mary, in verse 25, it says, and Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance from him.
Right. The question is here in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, he supposed that his brethren would understand that God would deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand. Where did he get the idea that they would? Like, is there just something in him that he knew God's gonna use me? Again, like, we're not told. This is what's fascinating is that, again, Stephen provides some New Testament commentary on those events. He assumed, well, what caused that to be in his head? What caused him? Don't know. That's another probably great conversation concerning, again, like, even when he gets to Midian, what does he do? These shepherds are coming and bothering the seven potential brides for whatever, you know. So bothering them, and Moses delivers the ladies, he shoos off these other shepherds and waters. Like, it's a fascinating conversation concerning giftings and roles and callings. Man, there are some people that are just innately good at certain things. Can I say gifted at certain things? Clearly. I, as a sports guy, I can't help but to think Michael Jordan was actually pretty gifted naturally. He had to develop that talent, but naturally gifted, you know, being given the gift of being 6'6 was probably also helpful too, but naturally gifted, but he still had to work his craft. People that have, and that's just a natural gift, that there's spiritual gifts that also need to be developed. I wonder if part of the gifting, part of obviously the calling upon Moses' life, even before, how do I say this? And I don't want to get ahead of myself here in the study, but before God had like officially called him to that, like just still in him, I need to do this. He did all of it the wrong, that first 40 years in Egypt when he gets to, I'm going to kill this dude. Well, that's the wrong way, Moses. So he's being a somebody, and so doing it in his own strength, totally out of the picture, totally wrong. When he's finally humbled, and therefore humble in those next 40 years of being an absolute nobody, it's almost like, now you'll do what you were meant to do, what who you are meant to be. So it's maybe it's this. Was he a deliverer because he delivered? Or did he deliver because he was called to be a deliverer? It seemed there was something, and again, Stephen's commentary there in Acts chapter, it's a great question, because Stephen's commentary shows that why would they not understand that I'm here to do this, placed in this position. Not so unlike Joseph, placed in that position to deliver, to rescue, to save Israel alive through all that. Great question. Interesting commentary by Stephen. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we could spend all night, and oh, I love it. Even in a half a chapter, it's so rich, so much, so profound, so relevant for us today. So relevant. And the need for us, you know, Lord, you do know, we need to learn this. The great difference between being humble and often the need to be humbled. I would rather just be humble than have you humble me. I'd rather learn ahead of time that I really am just a big old nobody rather than think myself to be a somebody and you need to show me that actually, no, I am a nobody. It's then that you use us, when we rely upon you. It's amazing because even Moses, with his own life and natural giftings and the things that were afforded to him and the way you set him apart, those things would seem to have been the things that you would have used, but even those things needed to be put in check. Moses could have, and no doubt it seems, he seemed to take pride in those things, but it wasn't about those things. Those things, those gifts, those characteristics, that was all from you for him, for others. All of it, and this is our great word for our Christian lives, it's a word that we hate. We hate it, honestly, Lord, but it's so critical we get it. We need to submit. Even those things that you gave him, those needed to be submitted. He needed to be in submission to you. We don't like that idea. But Jesus, just as you submitted to the Father to the point of death, and that for others, so too do you call us to submit to following you, to submit to the simplicity, the beautiful basics of discipleship, that we pick up our cross and follow you. It's death to self, and that at great cost for the benefit of someone else. We submit to that. We don't like it. But our flesh needs to be destroyed, humbled, broken. Either we fall upon the rock and be broken, or the rock falls upon us and we're crushed. Lord, I suppose it depends on which side of the rock do we find ourselves. Submission is far greater, far wiser than the need for you to come and break us. We're nobodies. And yet, Jesus, you loved us so much that you died on that terrible cross for our sakes. Total sinners, at odds with you. Your word says at enmity with you, and yet you sent Jesus, Father, to save us. He died for our sakes. Lord, that we would be good at dying for the sake of others. Help us to get these things, Lord. We love you. So grateful for your word, so grateful for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a great night. Everybody at home, see you on Sunday. And so let's pray, and we will jump into the book of Exodus once again. Lord, we are grateful that we can meet. Man, we're spoiled to live where we live. I suppose the biblical way to say spoiled is that my cup runneth over. And truly it does. I personally find myself, and I say this often, I feel spoiled to live where I live. I feel spoiled to pastor such a wonderful group of people. I feel spoiled that we live in a place, in a country, where we are more than welcome to open up the Bible as many times as we want publicly. We can go to a park and sit on a bench and read the Bible. We can share it with people. We can give away Bibles. Where we live, that I, even in a couple weeks, I get to do the opening prayer for a city council meeting here in Rogers. I'm spoiled. We live in a great place. And I would think that wisdom on our part, and grace and mercy and understanding and blessing in the midst of a really terrible lose-lose bunch of situations. And oh, by the way, Lord, you know this, people are still dying. That we can do the best we can to be a light and a blessing to our community. So pray for our governor. Please give him wisdom. These are lose-lose decisions for him too. For Dr. Marlon Berry, our school superintendent here in Rogers, Charles Lee, the assistant superintendent here. These are good men. Thank you for them. Thank you for their ministry to the students here in our city. Give them wisdom. Lord, I thank you for just a myriad of really great leaders here at our church. Bless them. Continue to give them wisdom. I appreciate their support. I appreciate the wisdom you have already given them. I appreciate that they're free to speak their minds, and they tell me things even if I don't think I want to hear them. I appreciate the insight that you provide for them too. Take care of our church, Lord. Pray for everyone that's at home tonight that just is not in a good place to be able to make it to our live services. Lord, you know, and please take care of them. There's a lot of people in our fellowship that have some real serious health concerns. Lord, would you bring healing to them? Pray for our dear friend Angela as she's getting ready to deal with this major battle with cancer. Lord, just heal her, please. Surgery is on the way for her. Heal her ahead.